Okay, let's get ourselves underway. If you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. What we're looking at, the issues here from those five questions, starting from Romans 31 all the way down to the end of the chapter, all the way down to verse 39. And those five questions meant to probe you. They're meant to ask you some things. And you ought to, by each question, you ought to learn a little bit more about all that God has made you to be in Christ and all that God has done for you and to be for you in getting your sonship, you being conformed to the image of his son. And we got to think about something. If we're being conformed to the image of his son, what does that make us unto God? Sons. I know this is elementary, and if we're being conformed to the image of his son, and it says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, what does that make us unto the Lord in relation? That would make us brethren, brothers, unto the Lord. And when we're looking at this, and I know I'm jumping ahead of the gun here, but when it says that we'd be joint heirs with Christ, see, now this starts to make a little more sense, being a joint heir with Christ, because this is showing what God, the provisions that God has made for you. And then when you get down to the questions here, and let's pick it up here in verse 31, Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And again, that's, you're dealing with the one question there, you know? And again, you got five questions here, and you're dealing with, in that sense, you have two questions there. And verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elected? Is God to justify it? You know, and again, I said before, and if you didn't get that, you can go back and get those, you can access those studies on onelawonefaithfulbaptism.net, and all the studies there are accessible there on a week-by-week basis. I talked about you ought to have that godly bravado. A godly boastfulness when it says, what shall we say these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then from that point on, you ought to have that same type of bravado, that same emotion. The same emotion. We're going to talk about the emotion a little bit later on in the study, but you ought to have that same emotion on the verses. Each time you look at the verses, any of the verses, you ought to have God's emotion on the verses here. In verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So if I look at those two, you're to come along and say, wait a minute. This is God's thing, and God's for me. God justified me. And then when you're looking at what the Son did, you're seeing how he made intercession for us. And, you know, you can come along and say, wait a minute, no one could be against me. God's conforming me to the image of his Son. I'm a joint heir with Christ if I'm the called according to his purpose. If I want to cry out to Father and answer that call and work together with my Father, then you get down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And see, these are all enemies. We looked at that also. These are things that's trying to be against us. That's trying to separate us from the love of Christ. Separate us from from being conformed to the image of his son. These are things that they work to do just that. If they didn't work to do just that, Paul would have no reason to say that they could, that it's possible that that were to happen. And tribulation can cause someone, or distress, or persecution, famine. These things all on the list here can cause a person to want to throw in the towel and not want to suffer for Christ's sake, not want to have that agape love, that selfless love of giving up of ourselves for Christ's sake. And most people will say, well, no, that's not what this is talking about. That's not talking about that. That's talking about Christ's love for me, or me thinking that God's given up on me, and I've heard that talk before, or that Christ has given up on me. And because I'm going through these things, that's not what this is talking about. Because if that was what it was talking about, it wouldn't say what's being said in the next verse here. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And notice, it's for his sake. And this shows you here that this is talking about what that love of Christ is about. It's for his sake. Then you see what it says at the end of the verse. It says, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's selflessness. That's giving up of yourself. Nay, in all these things, verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And notice it says, in all these things. And what are the all things he's talking about? The tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. But being more than a conqueror through these things is you having to go through these things. You're not being spared or delivered from these things. And do you know one thing? If you wanted to be spared from these things, that would in turn make you less than a conqueror if you were delivered from these things. If God was delivering people from these things, and as we can plainly see, he's not delivering even his justified ones. He wants you as a son and daughter in Christ to go through these things, to go in, as it says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that's how we ought to want to be viewed, as more than a conqueror. Not just a conqueror, but more than a conqueror. Now look at verse 38, and that's what we're after here. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, we looked at that. We looked at how that the differences between the love of Christ and the love of God, and the whole idea that love of Christ is dealing with the things that Christ himself went through, the things that we ourselves can go through. And as Paul showed over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he said, when he talked about he's doing this for Christ's sake, Christ's strength is made perfect in his weakness. And he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because he understands what the Lord wants him to do and what the Lord said. That his grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So when Paul heard that the Lord, his brethren, is saying, You can make his, you can make my, you can put my strength on display when you suffer anyway. But it's how you suffer. It's knowing the bigger picture, knowing, and again, we all are going to suffer anyway. But when we do, it's how you're supposed to respond to the sufferings at this present time. You're supposed to use the word. The word is meant the spirit. It makes intercessions for us when we utilize it properly, the way Paul used it, utilized it. And we can get to a point where we will say too, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, because we know what the end result, the end game is, if you want to say that. We know what the bigger picture is. The bigger picture is Christ's strength is made perfect by our weakness. That's why Paul can say he takes pleasure in those things. But again, okay, so verse 38 here. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, when we're looking at this here, we're looking at the things that can separate us from the love of God now. And those things are things of, as we see here, death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. These are things that concern the Father. These are things here that can cause us to want to throw in the towel, to cause us where we won't want to live on to him as sons and daughters like we ought to. These are things of this world. These are things by spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And we see that here, principalities, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. These are things that the effects of this world can do to get you to just throw in the towel. Certain things like the things we love, the things we look upon as being the love of our lives, the things we choose to do instead of getting our education and our Father's doctrine. And let's take a look at that. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 7. And we're going to see, that's what we're going to spend the rest of the time here looking at. And last week we looked at the sufferings of this present time. We looked at how the sufferings and us going through tribulation, stress, sufferings, persecutions, how those things can cause you to want to throw in the towel, can cause you to get so overwhelmed with many things, whereas you won't want to give your time and effort into getting your education and suffering for Christ's sake. But let's look at that. Galatians chapter 4, let's look at verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements wherein to ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. What Paul is saying here, Paul is saying that you're a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. He said, well, you're a son. I just explained to you the doctrine about how you're an heir of God and about how you ought to cry out a father. In other words, you're a son, act like it. He says, verse 8, howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. What he's saying is he's telling the ones there in Galatia that they reverenced other gods. Even if they didn't idol worship, they were given unto this world and given themselves this world was their God. He said in verse 9, but now after that ye had known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? He says desire again, because that's what it's about, a desire. They're desiring to go back into the world. They're desiring to follow a man-made system. Verse 10, he said, ye observe days and months and times and years. These people were observing certain things like Israel's calendar. They were observing Sabbath days. They were observing things like the zodiac. They were paying reverence onto these things. And we ourselves can pretty much do that today. Take certain days or holidays and certain things, people can place their faith in that. Certain people can place certain, they can value and esteem a certain day. And we're told we're not to place a high importance upon these days. You're told that over in Colossians. And Paul said, these people that do that, they're bringing themselves back into bondage. Because you're not supposed to hold any day in regard. But that's what these people were doing. But that is also what these things separate you getting your education as a son. When you're observing these days or times or months and years. Now let's come over to Ephesians. Come over to Ephesians and let's look at chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look again when we're looking at the things that were on the list of Romans chapter 8, verse 38, when Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at verse 2. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now I'm going to stop there. Paul says that he's explaining to us, he's saying that in time past, we walked according to the course of this world. And we did before we became justified, before we understood what justification was all about. We walked according to the course of this world. We were given onto this world. We were led by it. And what Paul is explaining, Paul is saying that that's not who you are now. That's not who God has made you to be in Christ. And he's explaining that, he says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And what that is, that's the design that Satan has charted for all mankind to follow. That wickedness, that darkness that's being passed off for light. And he's saying that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He's saying that this is what we were doing. We were walking in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling not only just the lust of our flesh, but fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And he calls that children of wrath. But verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened together with Christ. For by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, again, this is showing here that this is what God has done for us in spite of who we were, in spite of how we walked, and in spite of how we continue to walk in Christ. God has raised us up together. He has made it where we are sitting. He made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's our position. But Satan has designed a plan to, and that's what I'm after there in verse 2. He devised a plan that we, even though we're justified, that he try to hinder you from getting your education. That's how something can separate you from the love of God. Because you can just want to throw in the towel, and you can want to fulfill the desires of your flesh and of your mind. Now let's come over to while you're in Ephesians, come over to chapter 6. Let's come over to chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and let's look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, I'm going to stop there because this is explaining you the real power of God. And the power of God is, as we're going to see, his word and his word resonating through you. And now let's just read on there. Verse 10 again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, what Paul is going to tell you here is, he's going to tell you that what you can do, whatever he's going to tell you here is something that you can do to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is the whole armor of God. And you're going to see there's nothing that the devil can do that can take you by surprise or that can actually affect you, because what you're gonna see what the armor of God is and how you can stand against anything the devil can do against you. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, as you see here, we're told we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Our warfare is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, that's not talking about Hollywood ghosts and things like that, or what Hollywood portrays as spiritual wickedness and rulers of the darkness of this world. That's not what that's talking about there. That's talking about our warfare is against anything that is untruth. And as we're going to see, Satan and his angels, they're working. Matter of fact, let's come over to, hold your place there. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now let's look at verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. And he's talking about these preachers today. He's talking about the ones who are saying that they are teaching the gospel, ones that are saying they're preaching the truth. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. Now, this is where this is coming from here. And you're told that the whole armor of God is the Word of God. The whole armor of God is the Word of God. That's what you're to stand by. As a son and daughter in Christ, you're to go by the truth and the truth alone. You're to be led by His Word and His Word alone. And we have to understand something. Most of the time, when we look upon Satan as being the adversary, if we look into it deep enough, we'll say, okay, he's God's adversary. He's trying to be like the Most High. He's trying to counterfeit everything God is doing. He has his ministers out here preaching with the same Bible, but they're preaching the untruth about God's word. And then we look at Satan being an adversary to the Lord. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, he said in the Psalms there, he said, who is he that will contend with me? Where is my adversary? There was a battle on that cross. He's also the Lord's adversary. One thing we oftentimes don't pay attention to is the fact that he's our adversary as well. Because we are being conformed to the image of his Son, and we are brethren with the Lord, as it says, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that we're brothers with the Lord, if he's the Lord's adversary, he's our adversary as well. And when we're looking at the scriptures here, each time we look at the verses, we ought to look upon it not just with God's thinking on the matter, not just with God's heart on the matter, but we ought to read it with the same emotion that the Father has himself for the Word. And when you see that, that's why it says that Word of God is the whole armor of God. And it says verse 14 here, Ephesians 6, verse 14, there stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. And he's telling you that that's all you need to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And the fiery darts are going to be untruth. And the wicked are going to be the ones that are preaching this stuff. But the movers and shakers of this doctrine is the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now let's come over to Colossians. Let's come over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And again, we're looking at the things that are meant to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 10. That ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, just looking at this, you see what the intent that the Father would have to be well-pleasing unto him. That is, walk worthy, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. And that's strengthened in the word, in the doctrine. That's what he wants you to be strengthened with, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. Because he knows in the midst of you getting all knowledge of God, increasing in it, and being fruitful in every good work, and being strengthened in the doctrine, you're going to be suffering you're going to be suffering and going through tribulation and distresses and everything else in the meantime. But as you do it, it says unto all patience and long suffering. That means suffering long. What you're supposed to do here, it says, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And as we do these things, that's what we keep in mind. We keep in mind that all he's done for us, even though we are going through things, even though we shouldn't want to throw in the towel because of this. But it should make us want to do that for his sake, because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. When we suffer in the Lord, going through his doctrine, his strength is being made perfect, as 2 Corinthians 12 says. Now let's look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Now you see that there, the power of darkness? That's who we used to belong to. But now, it says, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For please the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether it be things in the earth or things in heaven. Now, most of everything that's on this list is in the same list that's in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Now, what it's telling you here is that at the beginning, at the outset of this chapter here, verse 10, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, what Paul does here is Paul beseeches you to do that, to be that son that God wants you to be, being conformed to the image of his Son. But in the midst of that, he's telling you what you have in Christ, what God has done for you, what he sacrificed for you, what the Son has sacrificed for you. So you're taught here that the least thing you ought to want to do is suffer for his sake. And now, while we're in Colossians, let's come over to chapter 2. Let's come over to chapter 2 here, Colossians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 13. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, hath he quickened. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, and blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now I'm going to stop there. And you see here, you're being told what he's done for you, having forgiven you all trespasses. He's quickened us together with him. That means made alive, made spirits are functionally alive. And blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which are contrary to us. And these things that's being spoken of are the rudiments of the world, the things like baptism, the circumcision, all that stuff that you see people doing today that was given over to Israel. It was contrary to us. And verse 15, it says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In what? In the cross. The principalities and powers that he made a show of is Satan and his angels. They thought that by crucifying Christ, that Messiah would now reign in that throne, on that throne over there. But in turn, they were made fools. He spoiled them. He triumphed over them in it. They thought they were being wise, but yet they were being fools. And he's using us to put his power on display. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in any meat or any drink or any respect of any holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. See, here you're told you're not to observe those days. Those days are a shadow of things to come. And that's what the next verse says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man therefore beguile you in your reward of a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding to those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Let's come down to verse 22. Verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. See, that's commandments and doctrines of men. They would have you to observe different days. They would tell you that you are to observe certain days of this world, and if you don't, they'll get upset. They'll charge you with being unrighteous. They'll charge you with being ungodly or unpatriotic or flew off the deep end if you're not observing these days. That's Christmas, that's Easter, that's Thanksgiving, whatever days that man has come up and said, this is what you ought to deem as being different from another day. And what every day ought to be, we're supposed to be celebrating that cross, what Christ's death accomplished for us every day. But man comes up with new days, Dog's Day, Parents' Day, all kind of things. And it's just a way to sell money, make more money and sell products. But these, as you see here, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrine of men? Again, we could stay on that for a long time and go over that, but we're going to pass. Come over to 1 Timothy. Come over to 1 Timothy. We've got a few more verses to go over here. 1 Timothy, let's look at chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look at verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, Paul is saying here, about the kings and all that are in authority, that's talking about this governmental this governmental realm that we live in, the principalities and powers that are in this, on this earth, how we are to view them, and we can allow that to separate us from getting our education. We can spend time in worrying about this government that we have, or North Korea's government, or whatever. But we're told how you ought to view that. And you're to hope and have a heart's desire that the kings, that the principalities, the presidents, or the men that are in authority would lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Even though we know that's not going to be the case, that ought to be our heart's desire. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Now let's come over to come down to verse 12 while you're here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's come down to verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And what Paul is saying here, Paul is talking about how Eve was deceived. And there is, he's talking about this, I call it the woman's functional salvation here. About verse 15, it says, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. See, the woman's first faith, as over there in 1 Timothy talks about, is her being married, guiding the house, a childbearing, and being married, understanding that structure there. Understanding as a daughter of the Lord, there is a godly structure. And where you have the God is head of Christ is head of the man, and the man head of the woman. And where she's supposed to understand and appreciate the non-authoritative role in the marriage. And again, when that's not the case, we can take a look at this later, but when that's not the case, she could be an easy target for Satan. But we'll look at that in a little bit. We don't have too much time to spend on that, but let's come over to chapter 3. Let's come over to chapter 3, and let's look at verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And here you see how Christ had an effect, how godliness itself had an effect on the angelic realm. How the angels looked upon that, says God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And as it was seen of angels, when Satan and his angels seen that, they were taken in their own craftiness. They were made a show openly. They were looked upon as fools. But the other angels gloried, the holy angels gloried in that, in godliness being put on display there. And that's how that had an effect. But also, it can have a negative effect on us if we're not walking in godliness. If we as Christians are being ungodly. Now let's come over to when 1 Timothy, let's go over to chapter 4. Let's come over to chapter 4. And let's look at verse 1. And I see another effect, how the principalities and powers and things of that nature can cause us, can separate us from the love of God. Let's look at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now you see here it talks about people giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's what we've just learned over there about Ephesians, about us wrestling against the principalities and powers in high places. It's the doctrine that's been propagated. But what they're doing is they're using God's word, but they're counterfeiting it. They're telling ones to forbid to marry, and they're going to the Bible to prove it. Commanding to abstain from meat, they're going to the Bible to prove it. But what they're doing is not rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the difference there. Now let's come over to chapter 5 here. We're going to close here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and let's look at verse 9. And this is a little bit of what we talked about the woman's functional salvation there. 1 Timothy 5:9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now, I'm going to stop there. Paul is saying here that he's saying if a woman is a widow, he's telling Timothy, the head of the church there, at an area that he's in. We know Christ is the head, but Timothy is a father unto these people. And he wants Timothy to tell these people, the elders or the pastors or bishops or whatever in these cities, if a woman is a widow, don't take her in if she's under 30 years old, if she's a widow, having been the wife of one man. And it says, if she's well reported of good works, if she brought up children, if she's lodged strangers and so on and so on, he's saying, okay, then you take her in if she's over 30. But under 30, he's saying, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. And he's saying that when a younger woman, when they are, if they're still not married, they're that wax wanton is working against. He's saying, they'll marry, because he said, "Don't bring them in. Don't let them get complacent." And this is what he says here, in verse 12: having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. Now, damnation—that's not talking about their soul being damned. That's talking about functional damnation. Them being justified, but living after Satan. And it says here, because they have cast off their first faith. And we're going to see what the first faith is. And withal, they will learn to be idle. He said, if you bring them in, what's going to happen is they're going to learn to be idle. They're going to wander about from house to house. Not only idle, but tattlers, also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Verse 14, this is what their first faith is. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. And that's what will happen if, and again, this can cause not just the women, but men also. This can cause you to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because they're going after this world. And if they're not married, they're an easy target for Satan. Now, we got a little bit of time. Let's just go to 2 Timothy. We'll do one more here. Let's go to 2 Timothy here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's do one more, and then we're going to close. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And see, I thought it'd be befitting to close with that one there, because being one that opposed themselves, we can always be our own worst enemy. And the only one that's going to separate you from the love of God or the love of Christ is you yourself. Because you can't stand up there when we're being judged of the Lord, and the ones that are justified, they're still going to be justified. They're still going to heavenly places. But as far as their reward, they're going to be judged based upon their works of service. And they can't say, well, you know, the devil made me do it. You know, I mean, I wanted to learn. I wanted to understand your word. But, man, that sin is out there in the world. And no, we are our own worst enemy. We are ones that can oppose ourselves, that will oppose ourselves if we allow ourselves. And as verse 26 says, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Satan is the one that charted the course for this world, that has men following it. As we've seen verses earlier, when it talked about the prince of the power of the air and people wanting to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But we're the ones that make the choice. We're the ones that can just say no. But again, these are things that can separate you from the love of Christ, I mean the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we ought not want to let it. We ought to understand who the mover and the shaker is. It's Satan. He's our adversary just as well as he's the Lord's adversary and the Father's adversary. But we ourselves can be our own worst enemy when we allow these things to separate us. Well, with that, I'm going to close, and I'm opening things up for the Q&A session. And *61, we'll get you into the queue. *61, we'll get you into the queue. And next week, we're going to be looking at the issues of, we're going to be finishing this up here with the verses 38 and 39. We're just going to look at a couple more things that has to do with this, and how all this ties into these five probing questions here and what your viewpoint ought to be based upon that, and how you're to have the Father's emotion on it. The verses that are that we can see that does that. And then after we finish that up, what we're going to do is we're going to do a sonship review, whereas we're going to be looking at Romans, we're going to be going back to Romans chapter 6 and working our way back up. We're going to do a short survey of that. So for ones that joined in a little late into the sonship study here, we can go back over that. And I want to thank ones that are listening in that attended the conference 2 weeks ago. It's going to be beneficial for you that you can now go back over the doctrines that we went over. And it's not being repetitive or anything, but it's taking what we've learned in view of what we learned it, and now going back and taking a look at the doctrines of Romans 6 when we first got our sanctification underway. And then after that, we're going to be going into Romans chapter 9, where we're going to start studying Israel's program. And we're going to see, as when Paul starts off Romans chapter 9, when he talks about Israel and how Israel, and actually what happened to Israel. But we're going to be going all the way back to Israel's program and starting off from the beginning. And that's going to be a short survey of Israel's program. Okay, well, with that, I'm going to close.